Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, we thank you for the changing seasons, the sunshine, the warm weather. God, we thank you for this church community that you are building and how you have been so kind to us and continue to build and grow us over these few years. Lord, we thank you for the little ones that we have in our midst, this next generation that you have given to this community and given us the responsibility and the pleasure to direct to you and to raise as disciples. God, for all of us this morning, we ask that you would help us, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, that we might hear you, that we might be able to understand what you have revealed through your word. We ask that you would work with power in each of us now, that you would, Lord, would you renew our minds and through that continue to transform us more and more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, words and statements are powerful things. Words can shape entire nations. Words can shape companies. Words can shape our lives. There's a team, a football team that used to be, that's now the Las Vegas Raiders. You might know them. They used to be the Oakland Raiders. And 40 or 50 years ago, they had an owner. His name was Al Davis, who said this about his team: "Just win, baby. Just win, baby." That became those little words became the entire culture setting direction for their team, the Oakland Raiders. They were defined by that through their owner, Al Davis. You and I, every day, we consume an unending flow. It just comes to us through all of our devices, through our media, just through the air we breathe, basically. We consume an unending stream of statements, of campaigns, of slogans, words and phrases that want to shape us, that want to influence us. Last week, we talked about the wonderful news that Jesus is alive, right? Easter Sunday, Jesus is risen from the grave. And because of that, our lives have real hope and real purpose. This morning, we're going to look at how we live in this truth and out this truth in a time in history where we hear so many competing and contrary things to that. So the question I'm going to be asking and trying to answer through our time this morning is this: what do we do with the gospel of Jesus while we live in a culture that is flooded with competing claims of good news? What do we do with the gospel of Jesus while we live in a culture that is flooded with competing claims of good news? So many of you know that our church is in the middle of a study of a book that is in the Bible, the New Testament of the Bible, the book called Acts. And Acts is basically a history of the early church. Acts tells us how the Christian church came to be. It tells us how the Christian church grew. It tells us what happened as it grew. It also gives us some of the history of the major characters or players in the history of the early church. And one of those was a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we've been tracing his life through the book of Acts as a church for basically the last 8 or so months. Paul spent 30 years of his life traveling the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire, preaching the gospel and planting churches. And one of the cities where he planted a church, started a church, was in the ancient city of Ephesus. And about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we looked at how he did that, how he planted the church in Ephesus. This morning, we see Paul back among that church in Ephesus, speaking to the elders of that church, the kind of like the pastors, the leaders of that really early church in Ephesus. He brought them out to where he was to have a little special meeting with them. And we know that this was the last time that they would see each other. This was their final meeting, Paul and the elders of this church that he planted, that he loved. And so we're seeing his final words to this church. And as we dig into these, what we're going to see, they are very serious. They are very intense. They are very significant. And as we get into them, the first thing I want us to think about and understand as we look at the words Paul gives to the church is this. Point number one: we all have words that we live by. We all have words that we live by. You know, as I've lived my life a little bit of a ways, I'm a middle-aged guy, in leadership and in life, I've come to appreciate a metaphor that often people will use in life, and that is the North Star. The North Star. I'm not really a big astronomy person, and I don't know how this works, but I know enough to go out in the middle of the night and look up into the sky, and I can find the North Star. And the North Star is pretty amazing. Somehow, this one star is always in, I don't know if it's in the same spot, but it's at least close to the same spot in the sky every night, showing you in the northern hemisphere which way is north. All the other stars will move. I don't know if you know that. If you go out there, like the constellations will move, they shift around, but the North Star is always present and it's really easy to find. And so you can always know which way is north because of the North Star, at least at night. That reality has become or is used as an example or a metaphor for help for people setting direction in their lives, helping us define where we want to go, how we want to go, values, vision statements, mottos, those types of things. And we can call those North Star statements, words or phrases that guide you, that set your course, that center you in life, words that you live by. And the reality is, all of us have these. All of us have these, whether we can articulate them or not. Let's think about some from our culture. This will be easy to help flesh out some of the ones that we have deep in the recesses of our hearts and minds that we may not know. But if you were going to like say, what does our culture hold as North Star statements? These words or phrases that say, follow this. This is the way to go. This is going to lead you where you want to go. Here's a few that you might think yourself. These are a few that you can Google and say, hey, what are some of the like guiding statements and slogans of our culture? I got four, okay? Number one. See if you've heard these before. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Or freedom isn't free. Freedom isn't free. Love is love. Love is love. It's not cheating if you don't get caught. It's not cheating if you don't get caught. All of those are like North Star statements, words that people would live their life by. And if we could take a minute, if we could sit down and everybody take 10, 15 minutes and kind of think about your own life and begin to write out, here's some words that I live by. Some of you have them framed on your desk or some of you have them framed on your wall, so you know exactly what they would be. Some of you may not, like I said, be able to articulate them right away, but all of us have something, some words that we live our life by. We all have North Star statements. The Apostle Paul, as he's meeting with these elders in Ephesus for this last time, he reminds them again and shares with them his North Star statements, his words that he lives by, and the words he taught them as elders of churches, those pastors of these Christians, what they should live their lives by and what they should teach the churches to live their lives by. And we can see some of how he expresses this in all of this speech, but I want to look at just a few verses this morning because there's so much. So verse 20, we started there. Paul says this, he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything, I've spoken things to you, anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly in a setting like this and from house to house. I've even been in your homes and taught you these things. What have I said? Verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, everybody, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we dropped down to verse 24, the second half says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul's North Star, the words that he lived by, were the gospel of Jesus. Jesus' gospel is what directed Paul's life. It's what filtered everything, gave all of the direction. The gospel of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what it means for you and me, and then with that, the call for everyone to repent, to turn away from going our own way, and to trust and follow Jesus and go his way with all of our life. These are the words that Paul lived by. This is his North Star. And you go, well, why? Why does he make this the North Star? Some of you say, well, it's obvious. Well, let's dig into it. Because number two, here's our second point. The gospel has the only words that lead to life and not death. The gospel has the only words that lead to life and not death. So let's turn now again to the passage and go to verses 28 through 25. I want to take some time and look at these because this is really the heart of where Paul is speaking to these church elders to speak to the people. So verse 25 says this, now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. That's because Paul thinks he's going to go over to Rome and Spain, the western part of the empire, and just live out the rest of his life there. So he's like, I'm not coming back. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, I want to take a look at one question first and say, what is Paul saying here? Because this is pretty meaty. This is pretty dense. What is Paul saying? Well, I'm going to summarize it this way. Paul is assuring them, he's reminding them that he has given to them the most important words for their lives. He has given them what they need to know. He has given them what they should know. The first, the primary, the only authoritative words by which they should live their entire life, and they should teach the churches to live their entire lives by. So this is what I've given you. And he gives us a phrase that you could, if you're a Bible circler, if you want to like circling your Bible, you can circle this. This is in verse 27. Sorry, my page closed on itself. All right, 27. It says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. If you wanted to circle that, you could circle that. What does he mean when he says, I've shared with you the whole will of God? That's another way of saying the gospel of Jesus in its entirety that stretches back to knowing the foundations in the Old Testament, working all the way through to our New Testament, our Bibles, and how Jesus has fulfilled all of it. The whole will, the whole counsel of God, what God wants for you and me to know and how he wants us to live our lives by. Paul said, I've given you all of that. You have it. Now, why is Paul saying these? You have these words, now live by them? Well, and that's where we get into the gnarly piece of this speech. Because he says anything else will lead you only to death and destruction. Anything else will only lead you to death and destruction. Now, I know that is abrasive. That's a bit offensive. But this is what Paul is saying. So we just need to understand what and why he is saying what he is. To help us understand that, I want you to look at one verse, and we're going to spend a little bit of time unpacking what he means here in this one verse, which is verse 26. Verse 26, Paul said, therefore, I declare to you again that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Now, I don't know if that struck you when you heard that. Kate read it. I've read it. You've heard it three times now. That's a really graphic phrase, uncomfortable phrase, isn't it? Making you squirm just a little bit, like, what is that? Paul is almost assuredly referencing a book in the Old Testament called Ezekiel. If you were to read through the book of Ezekiel, it's a longer book. It's called a prophetic book. So Ezekiel was a man who lived 600 years prior to what Paul's day, and he was called by God to speak to the people of Judah. And God gave to Ezekiel words to speak on behalf of God. That's what a prophet does. They speak for God to the people what God wants them to say. And in verse 33 of Ezekiel's book, he uses this image that Paul is referencing here. So God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you need to go speak to the people a word of judgment. Judgment is coming upon the people, and they need to know that. And he says, so think of yourself, Ezekiel, like a watchman. That's what I want you to do. Think of yourself like a watchman. You'll read this in Ezekiel 33. So in the ancient days like this, a city would be built with this massive wall around it. It'd be 10 feet thick, 30 feet high, and that was how you stayed safe as a people. That was your security, was this city wall. And on top of the city wall, the leaders would put watchmen. And the watchman's job was to stand there all day and all night. They would take shifts and to look out over the wall and watch for impending danger. See if anything harmful was approaching the city. And if they saw something, their job was to then cry out to the people of the city, a warning, like, hey, danger is coming, danger is coming. And God says, Ezekiel, this is what your job is. He said, now think about a watchman in this way too. If the watchman sees something and cries out to the people of the city and they do nothing, they don't listen to him, they just go their own way, well, their fate is on them. Whatever happens is their fault and it's going to be on them. But if the watchman sees something coming and says nothing, and just stands there and lets the attack come and the people in the city are harmed or killed or whatever, their fate, their blood, is going to be on the watchman. He or she will be held responsible for their blood. So Paul is taking this image upon himself. He does this twice in the book of Acts. This is the only time we've looked at it in depth. And he's referencing himself as a watchman. You go, why would he do that? Because he is saying that his words call out the only way to life. And the reason for that is because a judgment is coming. And this is a pretty hard thing, a bit of a terrifying thing when we get real about this. But central to the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God, as we have said, the truth is that there is a judgment coming. Every human being, every single one of us, will stand before God and give an account of our life. The Bible is clear about that. And the harsh reality that it's also clear about is that no one, if left on their own, would pass the judgment. Because as the scripture tells us very clearly, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, no one is righteous, no, not one. So all of us would stand before God, if left on our own, as guilty and deserving of the judgment that God would give us, which the consequence of that is death and eternal darkness and separation from God. This is a really difficult and challenging truth, and we don't like it. I know we don't like it. And especially in a culture like ours, which we say we're taught to be tolerant of everything and everyone and not to judge anything, even though we're very hypocritical with that, because if you pay attention, everybody's drawing lines and making divisions. We know what it is to judge. We know what it is to want justice, to want righteousness to be done, for bad to be done away with, bad people to be dealt with. That's judgment. It's just we don't like it applied to ourselves. But we know that there is a judgment coming. One of my favorite clips from television of all time, there was a show that was on TV when I was in high school and through college that was like the most popular show around. It was called ER, so Emergency Room, ER. And it had a clip, it had a scene in one of the shows probably 20 years ago that if things could have gone viral back then, it would have gone viral, like, you know, overnight. Just everybody's talking about it. It was this scene of an older guy, probably in his 60s or 70s, retired, and he was sick and he was dying, and it was certain he was about to die, and he was just freaking out. He was deathly afraid because he had been part of a murder that he didn't realize he was part of it, but he was, and he was guilty for another man's death, and he was wrestling with the guilt of that on his conscience before he was about to die, and he was freaking out, and so the doctors called for the chaplain, the hospital chaplain, to come in. And the hospital chaplain is coming with this, or speaking with this man, and she's telling him, hey, calm down, everything's gonna be fine. You're fine, you have nothing to be afraid of. Everybody makes mistakes. You don't have to fear death, it's okay. And he starts just ripping into this chaplain, just lighting her up, berating her, saying, don't give me your platitudes, don't give me your just niceties, I need the truth. I need something to help me. And he gets so animated and angry at her that she gets really shaken and starts crying and leaves the room. But this man is just yelling and fuming because he says, I'm about to meet God. I need something that will give me hope in this situation. And all you're giving me is everything's going to be okay. This man was crying out for the full counsel of God, the full will of God, the gospel in its entirety, all of the words that Paul lived by. He wanted to hear the good news of Jesus because that is the full counsel of God. Not just a warning, not just fear, but good news. He wanted to hear what Paul also says in his speech in verse 28 that we already read, where he says to the elders of the church, be shepherds of the church of God, just like this one, which he, God, bought with his own blood. God bought us with his own blood. What does this man need to hear? What do you and I need to hear? That God doesn't want us to die. God doesn't want us to face judgment. He takes no pleasure in that. If I could go back to Ezekiel, we could see that God says that to him. He says, I don't take any pleasure in this. So tell the people. God wants us to live. He wants us to live abundantly, now and forever. That's why he sent Jesus, his son, into this world. Jesus came. I say this all the time, so it'll be stuck in our minds. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the full. And the way that he did that in the full counsel of God is that when Jesus hung on the cross, what did he do? He bore our full judgment there. All of your and my sin, all of our disobedience, all of our rebellion against God, all the ways that you and I say, I don't want God's way, I want my way, which is sin. All the consequences for all the ways that we have failed, Jesus took on himself on the cross and purchased our forgiveness with his own blood. We have been bought with his blood. So that now, by our faith in him, when we do what Paul says, when we repent, when we turn from our way and go with Jesus and go his way and believe in Jesus Christ, God's promise to us through the gospel is that all of our sin is washed clean. We are forgiven in full. All of the judgment, all of God's wrath and anger and punishment that would go towards sin has been exhausted by Jesus, so that we now stand righteous in his sight. We are forgiven. And so we have, as God's people, trusting in Jesus Christ, bought by his blood, we have nothing to fear in life or death because Jesus has taken care of us in every way. This is the good news. The gospel of Jesus has the only words through which you and I can actually live. This is why Paul is saying this to this church. He's reminding them, and the pastor, the shepherd, the elders, the pastors, the shepherds, he's saying, you need to watch this church closely. You need to speak the truth with conviction and consistency because all of these things are real. And only the gospel of Jesus has the words through which any of us will truly live. So, with that established, what do we do? How do we respond to this? And so that brings us to our third point. We're going to close with this. Third point. Make Jesus' gospel the words you live by. Make Jesus' gospel the words that you live by. We need to hear that. Some of you might say, oh, that's redundant or that's common sense. Well, the reality is we all need to hear that over and over and over because all of us, every day, like I said already, hear and are presented with competing claims for our trust, for our allegiance, for us to live by. All of us are asked to follow other words. This has always been true. Paul knew this. This was true in Paul's day. This is true in our day. And so he's warning the elders. He's exhorting the elders of this church to say, hey, realize that there's going to be lies that come your way. There's going to be liars that come your way. There's going to be false teachers. As he says here in verse 29, he says, I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. That's really graphic imagery, but it's like there's going to be people that will try to come into this new church and try to destroy it and try to take away and destroy the people in the church, in this new community. So elders, especially pastors, shepherds, elders, this is on you. Watch what you're doing. Watch for your people. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. There have been, and there always have been, and there always will be, people who want to take your heart, your mind, your allegiance, and try to convince you to follow them, to go with them, away from God's way. Because somehow for them, they're going to reap a benefit, they think, from that. That's always been true. One of the saddest things in my life is seeing people who I know and love go away from Jesus and say, I want nothing to do with Jesus, and give up life because they think they're going to find it in something else, only to ruin their lives, both now and forever. So, Paul says to these elders and he says to us, so be on your guard. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be afraid all the time or like conspiracy theorists or cynical and skeptical of everything. It just says, or he's just saying, so be aware. Be ready. Don't be surprised. Make the gospel, in other words, make the gospel your North Star. Make the gospel of Jesus the words that you live by so you will go the right way no matter what comes your way. Now, how can we do that? How do we make Jesus' gospel the words we live by? How do we make it our North Star? No matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, no matter how long we've been a Christian, how do we do this? First of all, very simply and kind of commonsensically, know it. We need to know the gospel. We need to know what God has said. We need to know the whole counsel of God. You know how banks used to teach their tellers, they probably still do this, banks would teach their tellers how to spot a counterfeit bill? Or government agencies who were kind of into this needed to know this too, how to spot a counterfeit. You know how they do that? They would have their tellers study over and over and over and over the real thing. The real bill. Like a $100 bill, the real one. You might think, well, aren't they supposed to like look at all the examples of the counterfeits and like be able to point, like, no. They say, just know the real one so well that you can immediately spot a defect in a false one. You will know the real deal. Jesus wants us to know his gospel so well that we can easily spot when someone is distorting it and confusing it and just trying to get us 1 degree or 2 degrees that way to go off into some false way. How did Satan trick Adam and Eve at the very beginning? How did Satan get men and women to go away from God? They took God's words, and he just twisted it, right? He said, well, did God really say that, or did he say this? He gave them a counterfeit. It looked right, but there was something off. How can you and I be ready, be on our guard? How do we know? By knowing the real thing. We need to consume it. We need to meditate on it. We need to be speaking about it at home. We need to be speaking about it with each other. The gospel constantly, practically or concretely. That means being present on Sundays. We're not here because anybody's like benefiting but us together as a congregation. Hearing the word preached, receiving the sacrament, which roots us in the gospel, but hearing and imbibing it week after week, that's one way. Doing Bible studies together. I know there's some women in our church who are partaking in a Bible study. I think it's like 8 weeks or something, which is awesome. There's all kinds of Bible studies we can be a part of. There's something called Bible Study Fellowship, which is great. There's community Bible study. There's all kinds of like official Bible studies that we can be a part of and learn God's word and his counsel better. There's Bible reading plans that we can take part of, you know? So, and it doesn't have to be, I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year. That's a really big step. For some of us, that will never work because it's just like taking on too much. But we can say, you know what? I'm going to read one book of the Bible next month. I'm sorry, next week. I'm going to take this next week and I'm going to read the book of Romans. That's a big bite. You could say, I'll read the book of Ephesians. That might be a little easier. Or you could say, you know what? For 1 month, I'm going to read the Bible every day for 1 month for 10 minutes a day. I'm going to read through the Gospel of John. I'm going to read through the book of Genesis. We read it. We know it. So that's one thing. Two, we commit to it. There's a conscious decision of choosing to commit to God's word, the gospel of Jesus, being our North Star. There's a choice that has to happen. I love one of my favorite lines from one of the gospels is when Peter is speaking to Jesus, and Jesus has said a really hard teaching. And Peter and all these people are leaving Jesus because they don't like what he said. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, these 12, and he goes, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else will I go? Or should we go? But you have the words of eternal life. That's a conscious decision. Listen, there are tons of wise things that we can glean from everywhere. There's life hacks, there's books, there's podcasts, there's videos, all kinds of things that can help us live a fruitful life, and they're good. But our North Star, the thing that we set before us and say, this is first, foremost, primary, authoritative, in every way, needs to be Jesus' words. It has to be the gospel. It's God's word. Because some of you might hear me saying, like, man, does that mean that everything else is worthless and trash, and the books I read, or the podcasts I listen to, or the blogs? No, they're good. They're excellent. But what is the filter that you use for everything you consume? Where do you go first to answer the question, what is true? What is real? What is good? What is beautiful? Where do you go first? We need to go to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God. That's first. Everything else is underneath that and is called into question by it. Does that make sense? We commit to it. The gospel is my North Star. Third, so first we need to know it. Second, we need to commit to it. Third, we need to rest in it. Rest in it. This comes from what Paul says in this last verse that we had read, where he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is going to build you up and give you an inheritance kept for us in heaven, if I could go to Peter's letter. We rest in it. A couple weeks ago, I watched a movie called Air, A-I-R, Air. It was fantastic. It's a little crass, you know, so it's not for everybody maybe, but it's a fantastic story, especially if you're a guy of my age and where I came from. It's the story of how Nike, the shoe company, signed Michael Jordan in 1984 to an exclusive shoe deal. So before that, Nike, the shoe company, was a really popular running shoe company, but it was like third or fourth shoe company in the world at that time. But when they signed Michael Jordan in 1984, hopefully you know who that is, the best basketball player ever, they signed him to an exclusive shoe deal where he would only wear Nike shoes. And it was called the Air Jordan. That revolutionized everything. Nike became the biggest shoe company in the world by far. Everybody wants Air Jordans, even my kids who have no idea who he is. Like, I want some Air Jordans, right? It just changed everything. So there's a spot in this movie, it's taking place in 1984, where it's the night before, if you haven't seen it, you don't want a spoiler, you already know how it goes, so don't worry about it. The lead guy on the team for Nike is getting all of his plans finalized before the next day when Michael Jordan and his family will meet with their team to decide, hey, are we gonna do this or not? They get the pitch. And so, you know, you can imagine this guy's been working for weeks, just 24 hours a day, getting this plan ready. He's going over all of his final notes. He's exhausted. He's just worrying. And one of his best friends, who also works for Nike, it's probably midnight, he comes over to him. He says, hey, you know, sometimes the best you can do is all you can do. In other words, he's telling him, listen, you've done everything you can, and now you have to rest in that. The good news for you and me this morning is that we don't have to rest in what we have done or what we will do. We rest in what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do. That's the good news for you and me this morning as his people. We rest in what Jesus has done and he has promised to do. Because Jesus has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus has promised that he will complete the work that he's begun in us. When we take that step of faith towards Jesus and call him our Savior, he has begun a work in our lives that he will bring to completion and fulfill. He will do it. He has promised us that there is nothing in heaven and earth that can separate us from his love. And he has promised that he has accomplished everything that we need to have done for us to live with him forever. This is Jesus' promise to us. And at the end of the day, you and I can commit ourselves to Jesus and his grace. And at the end of the day, his grace is all we need. This is the good news for us this morning. The gospel of Jesus has the only words through which we can truly live. So make those words the North Star of your life, the words you live by, and rest in his grace and his goodness, that he has done it all and he will lead us home. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are so kind and good and powerful. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son. And Jesus, we worship you this morning and we declare that you are our hope, you are our Savior, you are alive. Lord, we trust in you. Lord, help us to make your gospel, help us to make your word the words that we live our lives by. God, give us help, give us grace, give us favor, give us strength to trust, to believe, to study your word, to help each other to follow you in every way, every day. Lord, we long to know you more. We long to be with you in fullness and eternity. We commit ourselves to you, thanking you and praising you for your grace and that you will see us through. You will see us home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.